I need about 2.5 hours to preach this message anyway, so I'm glad we're not singing. We'll just preach for about, no, I'm kidding you. Those visiting, I don't want you to get up and walk out. Open your Bibles, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I do, no joke, have a little bit more reading than I normally do. I want to bring a thought. I want you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians. And I want you to think about this. If I was to ask you, Stan, those of you who are saved, and tell me what does it mean to you to be saved? Who are you and what are you? If I was to ask you, what is a church? What's the purpose of the church? What would you say? Begin reading, if you would. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at where? Ephesus. Ephesus was a church. It was a church in Asia Minor. And so it was one of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that Jesus addressed. As a matter of fact, it was the first church age that he addressed there, a church of Ephesus. Now picture this and keep this in mind because we're going to come back. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember this as well. You can't separate those. Savior, Jesus, and our Savior and Jesus Christ. All those things. Jesus means Savior. So when we talk about Jesus, we talk about him being Savior. We talk about Christ. We talk about him being the Messiah, the chosen one. We talk about Lord. We're talking about him being Ananias, Lord, Master. You can't separate Jesus and who he was. You'll find those names mentioned many times. When you get saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you call upon him, the Bible says you call upon the Lord, name of the Lord. You call upon those. You can't separate who he is. Now, look on, verse number 3. Now, notice from verse 3 to verse number 14. Verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence that Paul uses to address the church of Ephesus to tell them how privileged and blessed they are. Now, notice we're not going to spend much time on this, but I want to run through because I want to give you thought. It says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now listen to me very carefully. A lot of doctrines are caught up in these words we're fixing to deal with. Election, chosen, predestination, all those words that we're going to read here in a moment. To be chosen means that God has chosen a group of people from the foundation of the world that through Christ they could become believers. Whosoever will, let him come. You have a choice. You make a decision. And it's those that makes the decision, they are the chosen. Somebody said, well, the chosen, God's determined who's the chosen, and nobody else has a chance to be a part of the chosen. Not true. That's why he said, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do have a choice, but you have to make that choice. But you got to do it when God's dealing with you, when he's drawing you, and those things. Look in verse 5. Having predestinated. Predestined means that he's just predetermined. He's already set it aside. He's already predetermined that. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The word adoption means that he takes us from our former father and he brings us into a family with another father. Tony just got through adopting 3 children. Those children immediately became his. They're no longer the children of their natural father. They immediately became heirs of Tony's. Now, no longer are they responsible for anything their former family did. Now picture this. You have been predestinated to be adopted into the family of God. You have been taken from your natural father, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, which is the devil. You have been taken from his family, and you've been brought into the family of God. Adopted. God knew who you was while you were a sinner. He loved you. He brought you from a sinner, being a sinner naturally, and now he's brought you into the family of God. Now you're no longer responsible for that old family. Now you've got the inheritance of the new family. And it becomes immediately. Right? Now, and so immediately you have all the rights of the new family. So God, in his grace and mercy, has predetermined and chosen a group of people that would be taken from their sin condition and brought into the family of God and made joint heirs with Christ and inherit all the things that Christ is going to enjoy throughout the ages. They're going to inherit because he chose to allow them to be adopted into his family. Now, you think we're not privileged if you're saved? You think we shouldn't praise God? Bless him? Look on. Verse number five again. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. In other words, it's not you that earned it to God, it's Jesus. And the reason you'll be there is because of what you chose to do with Jesus, not because of who and what you are. In other words, we're all sinners. Talked to a lady the other day, and she had a hard time understanding how that even though we're sinners, after we get saved, how we're still sinners. I said we're sinners saved by grace. We've been fortunate to be brought out of that family. But no longer am I responsible for the sin in my old family. Amen? God took care of that. Look on. Verse number 7. He said, whom we have redemption. The word redemption goes back to slavery. It means that there was a price on the slave and someone willing to pay the price that it cost to set him free. We that are saved have been set free by the price that Jesus paid, which is his blood. Okay? Now, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. All those things that we had in the old family, we've been forgiven for. Past, present, future. Go on. Look on. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So Paul says, now he's giving you wisdom and prudence. Wisdom means that he has revealed to you his will that others can't see. In other words, it's God's wisdom to us. I wrote down here a little thought, and I've lost my place on that. But anyway, the wisdom is being able to see things the way God, and prudence is applying those things and the wisdom he's given us. Now, the Bible says the mystery is things that's withheld that he has not let others see, but now he lets you see. Now, get this a minute. You have been blessed if you're saved. You've been blessed because of all these things I've just mentioned. Now, he's let you understand that and see that and understand that you have been blessed. Now, he's showed you his will. He's also showed you what he wanted to do. And he's given you the Spirit of God has been given to you that you can perform that will. Now, remember that as we go through. Look here again in verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know, that's our future, what's coming. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, because we've been adopted into his family, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Some people say, well, what does it take to be saved? Over and over and over and over and over. Whosoever shall believe upon him, the Bible says, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Somebody said, that's too simple. Well, the Bible tells us that what we do is we believe. The Bible says we believe in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with our mouth, and that whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, notice here that we, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So what brought about salvation? Believing. You got that? Trusting. Trusting in what? The death, burial, resurrection. The gospel. Now, without raising your hand, let me ask you this. How many of you from your heart have believed that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died on the cross of Calvary, buried, rose again? How many of you come from the place and you've recognized him as the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon the name of the Lord, willing to put yourself aside, surrender yourself? By the way, that's what repentance is, turning from one to another. You turn from yourself, you turn to Christ, you turn from your sinful way, you turn to trust in him. Knowing you can't do it yourself, you turn to him. And what you do, you submit to Christ. You have to humble yourself. Now, in doing that, you do that because you've trusted in Christ, and through trusting in him and his gospel, the truth that you've heard, you believed. That's how you gain the privileges that you got. Okay, everybody with me so far? And when you do that, you receive the gift or the spirit of promise. Look here in verse 14. Which is the earnest. The word earnest means down payment. Any of you ever go to make a loan at a bank? And they say you got to come up with a down payment. In other words, you got. I went to bank one time. I didn't realize that when you went to buy a house, they wanted you to come up with 15-20%. So I went. They said, well, you got to have 20%. I said, well, if I had that kind of money, I wouldn't be here to begin with. And so the truth is, I didn't really know that you had to have a down payment. I was young, inexperienced. But the Bible says that when we got saved, he's gave us his spirit. Our spirit becomes the temple of God. His spirit lives within us. The Bible says his spirit witnesses with our spirit. And the Bible says that spirit that he's given us, those of us who have been saved, is a down payment of what we're going to get when we get to heaven. Okay? Now stay with me a minute. Notice what he says in verse 14. It's the earnest of our inheritance, a down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, until we get our redeemed bodies. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we are sealed with his spirit until the day of redemption, until we get our redeemed bodies. The Holy Spirit that he gave you when you was born again by the Spirit is a down payment, and it lets you know how privileged you are. It lets you know and understand things that you didn't understand before. It gives you wisdom, and it gives you prudence, and it gives you it reveals to you the truth that God wants to do. And his Holy Spirit guides you, leads you, and teaches you, convicts you, and all those things. Now, stay with me a minute. So Paul says, he ends right here, and Paul says this sentence from 3 to 14 is the privilege you have of being saved. And in the next few verses, he's thanking God for the church of Ephesus. Look, if you would, in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word, who believe, again who believe, according to the working of his power, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is come. Okay, now stay with me a minute. I'm going to get to the truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. I'm going to get to the truth, but I want you to get this. So he says, okay, Paul said, now you see why you're blessed. Now I want you to know I thank God for you because of what you have, because you have believed. Now, I also want you to understand that it's all made possible through one person. That's why I tell you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be running to grandma and grandpa and the mom and dad. You're going to be going to one. There's only going to be one personality that stands out in heaven, and that's going to be Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, you're going to fully realize that he is the only reason in the world that you're there. Everything that you owe to him. Everything that you are, Paul put it best when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. In other words, if it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't have none of it. Now, so Paul says to the church of Ephesus, now remember, the church of Ephesus, he said, I'm glad, but I hope you grow. I hope you understand. I hope you use the things that God gave you to understand what privileges you have. When you quit having privileges and realizing the privilege, then you quit, your love fades. Get this a minute. Brother Jim, in a few short words, what does this flag mean to you? What would you do for this flag? As a matter of fact, when he come back from Vietnam, may not be right, but it happened. Somebody looked at him and spit at him and said, baby killer. And he punched him in the nose, right? Him being over there shedding his blood and shedding his partner's blood, and some hippie guy runs up to him that wouldn't lift a hand for this country and spits at him after he's give his life. And how many years did you serve in service? 21 years. That flag means something. But that's why you can have a football player that's never went over there and experienced the things he's experienced. And he, whenever they stand and salute the flag, he kneels down and mocks that flag. That freedom means nothing to him. He ain't paid no prices for it. He doesn't love it. So look here. And even some, and that's why I tell the kids, even in our school, I had one time come and he decided he'd just sit while we stood and did pledges. I said, when you quit pledging, you leave the school. If you don't pledge the flag, you're in the wrong school. But look here, listen to me a minute. Now stay with me a minute. What happens is when you lose, when you forget how privileged you are, you quit loving it. I went to foreign countries in a mission field. And when I came back, the first thing I wanted to do is kiss the ground of America. When I saw what third world countries was, I didn't realize how privileged we were. But now, every time I look at anything, I think, and my mind goes back to over there. Now stay with me a minute. Read the next two verses with me real carefully. Verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over what? All things to the church. gave him to be what? Head. Okay? Got that head. Look in verse 23. The church, which is his what? Body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now get this minute. The body in my line of business that I was in. Now Mark over here, I work with him. I don't know if I ever told him this. He may have been there. I don't know. But we were both paramedics for years. We've seen a lot. I've seen many people decapitated. Their head taken off. And this is humorous in one way, but it's not if it was you laying there with your head. But one time I got to a scene, a car wreck. And this energetic firefighter run to me. And the guy had been decapitated. His body was laying there. His head was laying there. And so the minute I stepped out of the ambulance, he runs to me and he says, Bill, we got to start CPR. I said, good, you go start pumping his chest over there. I'll go over here and give him breaths. And he took about two steps and he stopped. And he turned around and looked how stupid he was. Without the head, you're dead. Listen to me. Christ is the head. We're the body. That's why he says, without me, you can do nothing. If I wanted to put some money in an offering plate and only use my head, my billfold's here. My head tells me where my billfold is. My head tells me what I want to put in. My head tells me what I ought to put in. But you know what? With my head, I can't get my billfold. I can't put no money in. You know what my head uses to get my money on my billfold? My body. You know what the church is? The body. You know what Christ being the head is? He tells us what to do, how to do it, where to do it, and he expects us to do it in our bodies. The church is his body. It's what he wants to get performed. When he wants something down here, when the world sees him, they've got to see his body. His body is what attracts people. That's where he's fulfilling his work and so forth. Look with me, if you would, real quickly, in the book of Ephesians. Now look if you don't in chapter 2, real quickly. Chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one what? Body by the cross, having slain the enmity. In other words, again, we are his body. Look if you would in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same what? Body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Look if you would in chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. One more place, chapter 5. Look if you would in verse 30. He lives, he walks, he works through the body. He's seen through the body. For we are members of his what? Of his flesh, of his bones. Now get this a minute. We are members of his body, of his flesh. Let me take you one more place. I'm going to bring it all together and close. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. How many of you remember what church Paul's writing to? What church is it? Ephesus. Remember that? Remember how he starts out in chapter 1? Telling them how privileged they are, right? Am I right? Would you agree that we are privileged? to be chosen, to be predestined, to be adopted, and to be forgiven, to be redeemed. Don't you think we're privileged? Be given the Spirit of God? Now, we are His body. He's the head. And by the way, let me make this clear. Nobody in here is a big I in the church. We're all part of His body. There's only one that's a big I. He's a head. And listen, you say, well, preacher, what do you want us to do? That's not my place to tell you what to do. Let me have that minute. He tells you what to do. When there's a question, somebody said, well, Grandpa always did it this way. Well, Grandpa might have done it wrong. He's the one that tells us. He's the head, we're the body. When I came to this church, there was a lot of things this body was doing that the head said not to do. And I went to the Bible, I said, I'm going to teach you this, and if you can prove me different from the scripture in context, we'll keep doing the way you're doing. Otherwise, we change it. And that's what we did. Because there's one that has authority in the church, and that's the head. And the head has to, and the body has to respect the head. Otherwise, you ever see somebody say, well, that fool, he acts like he's not got any head. He's not using his head. He don't use a head that God gave him. You know what it means? He's acting like a fool. He's running around not making any sense. When we quit using the head, that's the way we are. You know why churches split and why they argue and fight and fuss and split over some little silly something? They're not listening to the head. The head speaks with one voice. Somebody said, well, we interpret differently. Not if we let the Holy Spirit of God give him liberty and let him teach us. I've never seen a church yet that was having a problem understanding something in a church and all of them fell on their face before the altar and opened up the Word of God, said, God, teach us and pray, give us understanding, and they continue to pray and God didn't give them the right answer. The trouble is, most of them says, I see it this way, I don't care what the Bible says. You're a fool. You're running around with a body without a head. Now look here, stay with me a minute. Look at Ephesians. I won't give you this, I'm going to close, I promise. Did I say that already? I ain't gave it to you yet, so I'm still hanging on. Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 2, Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of what? That same church. Now this is a little while later, after Paul wrote that to them. John is now writing this to them. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in the church, rather. He said, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That's good, isn't it? And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That's good too. Verse number 3. And hast borne them and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. That's good too, right? Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Now get this a minute. Thou hast left what? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou what? Okay. In other words, he said, if you don't get back on track and find your love for me, because listen, you can't do the work of God without love. Love, that's why the Bible says over and over and over, above all things put on charity. Without charity, we're like tinkling cymbals. Listen to me a minute. If I preach to you folks, I've heard people say, man, I'm going to shear my sheep this morning. I don't want to shear an old sheep. If I quit loving you, then I need to quit preaching to you. What happened to the church of Ephesus, he said, if you don't find you love you once had for me. He said, you're not going to last. I'm not going to allow you to still be that body. And by the way, listen to me. You can go over to Asia where the church of Ephesus was. No church. Get this minute. Remember what Paul told them? Don't forget, folks, how blessed and privileged you are to be saved. We love him. Why? We realize that God so loved us while we were yet sinners, right? And we love him for giving his only begotten son, right? When you quit seeing the price that God paid upon the cross, you'll quit respecting the cross. And your love for the cross will fade. And when it fades, you'll quit doing the work that the body ought to be doing. Because you won't love and cherish the cross like you need to. I'm sorry, but if somebody started to light a match this flag in front of me, I'd jerk it out of their hand. And if they come and said you had to quit preaching the cross, I guess they just have to drag me to prison. Because of the fact is, when we quit loving and our love fades, and he says, listen, John wrote, Lord says, got somewhat against you, Ephesus. You've lost your first love. If you don't get it back, I'm going to take away your candlestick. And they didn't get it back. Please listen. The trouble with our church age right now is this. We quit loving God because we don't see how privileged we are in what God's done for us. We need to get our love back for the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Somebody said, well, I love the Lord. Well, that's why we put everything else in front of him. That's why we do what we want, not what he says. That's why what he says doesn't mean a whole lot to us anymore. The body is supposed to be fulfilling the will of the head. And when we miss that boat, folks, we've left our first love. Amen. Let's stand, sing.